We welcome you to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We believe God has a message for you today that will encourage and speak truth to your heart and life. Let's join Pastor Melanie Bertolio as she shares the word with us today.
Excited to talk to you today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Melanie Bertolio. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and I've been coming to this church now for in about a month or a little less. It will be 20 years that Rick and I have been coming to church here at CMC, and I love this church. I love this church because this church has loved me well and has trained me well and has changed me. God has changed me, but he's used his church to do it and the people of God to do it. And I'm so grateful for that. So back in October, Pastor started what, I don't know if he knew it at the time that he was starting a series, but he does that sometimes. I don't know if you know that or not, but he starts something and then it grows and it grows and it's a good growth. So I don't know if he knew he was starting a series, but he kind of did back in October. It was on the 19th was the first time that he began to preach out of Matthew 10 about living the mission and being mission-minded. And let me just say this, that the Bible, when we're talking about the mission in life, what is the mission that God has called us to, we're really talking about the vision that God has called us to. And the Word tells us that without vision, people perish. And if you apply that to the church, if we don't, as a church, have a mission in mind, this thing's going to flitter out, all right? We've got to have a vision and a mission to be working toward at all times. And so I always like a good review. I'm a context person. I also have about 12 to 15 different jobs here at the church. And when I'm at school, some people will... they'll come in and they'll say something to me and I will have just this complete and total blank stare because I'm in principal mode and they're talking to me about women's ministry, or I'm in principal mode and they're talking to me about worship, or they're talking to me about a conversation we had last week. So I need context. So I want to just do a quick little review of what we've talked about up to this time. So we're in Matthew chapter 10. And the chapter starts by Jesus calling together his disciples, giving them authority, and sending them out to preach the kingdom of God to the Jews. He gave them instructions for how to deal with the people who would welcome their message and how to deal with people who would reject their message. And he says to them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And if that's not bad enough, in verse 17, he says, you will be handed over to the courts and flogged. I feel like I could handle being handed over to the courts, but you know, I don't really want the flogging. It says flogged with whips. In verse 18, it says, you will stand trial. But I love what comes next because it says, but this will be your opportunity. This will be your opportunity. And I don't know about you, but when I feel like if I could learn to recognize, see things that feel like low-level persecution, because let's be honest, none of us have really experienced big-time persecution, but we do experience low-level persecution. But I feel like if I could, in those very moments when I know that someone's looking down on me for my faith, that they're talking about me behind my back, that when all these things are going on, if I could just stop and in that moment just arrest that woe is me, oh, I'm just suffering for the Lord mentality and go, ooh, God, this is a great opportunity right here. I don't know what it means. I don't know what you want me to do with it. I don't know how to handle it. But the good news is, it tells us we don't have to worry about what to say, that he will give us the words to say in those moments. And so I want to begin to stop worrying about the criticism of people and the low-level persecution of men, and begin to see those times when we endure that as opportunities. And I don't know about you, but I don't hear people doing that a lot, but I want to start. I want to be, I'll lead the charge. You come join me. And you got to know this, that low-level persecution is the way you train for big-time persecution. And if you haven't trained, if you haven't learned to take those times when you're persecuted on a low level and turn them into an opportunity to share the gospel, you won't be ready when the really big stuff comes along. And so verse 19 says, when you are arrested, whoo, that's even better news. I'm going to be taken before the court, I'm going to be flogged, and now I'm going to be arrested. I thought this was good news we were sharing, if I'm being honest with you. But God tells us, he says, listen, I will give you exactly the right words to say at the right moment. It won't be us speaking, it'll be him when those things come. But here's what you can know. He says they will come. Now here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that the words that he gives us will cause these ungodly people to go, oops, we shouldn't have done that, and let you run off. See, we get this idea, oh, he'll give me the right words to say, and everything will be all right. Well, the truth is, it might not be. But he'll be with you in it. It says that he will use your circumstance for his glory, and he'll give you the right words to say. And I think that's what he did for Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, he gave Stephen the right words to say. See, Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, who was the same Jewish leaders who had persecuted Jesus and called for his death. So Stephen goes before this high council knowing that his life is on the line, but God gave him the words to say. Let me tell you what those were. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Thank you, God, for the right words to say. You stubborn people! You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestor did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation and shook their fists at him in rage. So when God gives us just the right words to say at just the right time, we got to know that that doesn't mean he's going to provide an escape route from the persecution. He's going to be with you in it. It says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears. Why? They didn't want to hear the good news. Yeah. They didn't want to hear the correction from God that Stephen brought. So they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. God gave him the right words. God was with him. And he died. You know what I love, though? You don't hear Stephen going, oh, God, it hurts. Oh, God, make it stop. Oh, it hurts. Make it stop. Stephen was so fixed on the one that he knew would see him through it, that we never hear Stephen talking about the pain of death by stoning. God gave him the right words, but he didn't rescue him physically. And when it talks about those that stoned him throwing their coats at the feet of a man named Saul, that's a man who later became also known as Paul. He continued to be known as both, but we reference him most of the time as Paul. And when I think about the fact that God gave him the right words but didn't rescue him physically, I think about Paul standing there. And that was no coincidence, because there are no coincidences with God. See, the Holy Spirit was with Stephen even unto death. God helped Stephen finish well in the midst of great, great suffering. But he was just beginning the work in Paul. So, you see, victory doesn't always look like deliverance. Victory does not always look like deliverance. Stephen's suffering was the beginning of Paul's deliverance. And Stephen died a martyr's death, and he's going to receive the reward of a martyr. He is receiving the reward of a martyr. But let me just say this. If we could just bring Stephen down here for just one moment and ask him, was it worth it? His answer would be emphatic. Yes. Because you see, Paul, he had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus, yes. But don't think for a moment that the Holy Spirit isn't always working and laying the groundwork for what is to come. So when he's standing there watching Stephen being stoned, perhaps feeling absolutely nothing other than anger and rage, God is doing something in Saul. He's beginning a work that would change the world. He's beginning a work in Paul that would change the world forever. And we listen and receive from Paul to this very day. So Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, do not fear man. You got to fear God. Fear only God. You got to love God. And you've got to love God above everyone else that you love. And let me tell you something. It is appropriate for you to love family fiercely and passionately. But you better love God more. It's kind of like when we say that the best way for a mother, a wife and a mother to love her children is to love their father. The best thing that you can do is to love the father of your children, your husband, well. When you do that, you set your children up with an expectation to be loved like that. And it changes what they look for in a spouse and a mate. So when we say that when God expects us to love him more, it's not because he's selfish and he's just needing all of the attention. It's because it's what's best for the people around us when we love him with our whole heart. We're positioning ourselves to love other people to the best of our ability when we love God first and we love him most. And then last week, Pastor did such a great job of teaching on verse 34 when he's talking about, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth, but no, I came to bring a sword. Okay, I've had several people tell me that that really impacted them, because to encapsulate what he said, and you need to listen to it if you haven't, but we call Jesus the Prince of Peace. And yet here he is saying, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And we get, that seems a little bit confusing. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did come to bring peace to you within you. See, Stephen had inner peace. He had a peace that surpasses our ability to understand it. That's right. See, I read that and I'm like, why isn't he Why isn't he crying out in pain? Why isn't he begging God to make it stop? Because he had a peace that is that surpasses our ability to be able to understand how it works and what it is able to do in us. So Jesus did come to bring us peace in the midst of chaos. In the midst of a hopeless situation, we can have peace. In the midst of a health crisis, we can have peace. In the midst of financial ruin, we can have peace. Whatever your problem is, insert that. You can have peace in the middle of it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he's the Prince of Peace in you. But he came to bring a sword. It says he came to bring a sword. Why? Because a sword divides things and it makes you choose. See, it divides between the truth and a lie. It makes you make a choice. And you cannot have an encounter with Jesus without then having to make a choice. You have to make a choice. So Jesus came to make us make a choice. And then the last thing that he talked about was this in verse 38. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you live your life for me, you will find it. What does it mean to take up a cross? It means to put to death everything in your own life that would exalt itself above Christ. It means committing your life to Christ, even to the point of death. He says, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, you'll find it. That's the great paradox of Christianity. To be free, you've got to be a slave. To find comfort, you've got to get uncomfortable. To live, you've got to die. To find your life, you've got to lose it. Salvation's free, but it costs you everything. So today, we're going to finish up the chapter. Chapter 10, by taking a look at verses 40 through 42, and the title of today's message is Living the Mission, Rewards. And let me just tell you, there are rewards for living the mission that Jesus taught us to live. So if we start in verse 40, it says this, it says, anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of water, of cold water, to the one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Let's start with this. Anyone who receives me, you receives me. When we are living our lives in such a way as to properly represent Christ, we give everyone we meet the opportunity to receive him or not receive him. We're all, as Christians, we're always communicating something to the world about Christ, and what we communicate matters. And let me just say this, we will mess up. We will misrepresent Christ periodically because we're not Christ. But it is extremely important that we understand that we have an obligation to him to represent him well. And we're always, always communicating something. And I love what Pastor said. It's okay for us to be rejected because of Christ, but it is not okay for Christ to be rejected because we poorly represent him. So how do we best represent him? Because it says, anyone who receives you receives me. So I want to represent Christ to the very best of my ability. In 2 Corinthians, Paul paints some really great word pictures of what it means to represent Christ well. And I want to talk about four things that he teaches us in 2 Corinthians. It's in chapters 2 through 5. We'll not read all of that, obviously, but we're going to look at a few verses from each of those chapters. Number one, we represent Christ as an aroma or a perfume. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, but thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. To those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? Now, let me just tell you something real quick, just to give you a little bit of context here. There is, you know, we are so different culturally than the audience that this was being spoken to. And so there was an understanding when Paul was saying this about what this actually meant to them. So when Rome would go to war against a nation or a people, and they would capture people, enslave them, they would bring them back to the city. And as they marched them into the city, they would begin to burn incense all over the town. And that incense represented victory for the Romans. And it was a sweet smell to the Romans. But you know what it was to the ones who they were marching in? It was the smell of death. I mean, it was the smell of, okay, we're getting ready to go live in jail for the rest of our lives and be in captivity, or we're getting ready to die. It was a dreadful smell of death and doom. And so here's what you've got to know, that as the aroma of Christ, some people are just going to love it. Some people are going to be drawn to you because of the aroma, the metaphorical aroma that you release, that is a sweet-smelling perfume, but some people are going to think you stink. Some people aren't going to like it, not even a little bit. And let me just say this. Have you ever made this reference? I say this a lot because I try to be careful about my words, but I'll say sometimes that a kid has a stinky attitude. Oh, someone came in today with a really stinky attitude. Well, as Christians, we shouldn't be having stinky attitudes. And I'm saying that more to the grown-ups than I am the kids. We really shouldn't. We got to not have stinky attitudes. But you can see how when we reflect the good news of Christ, that we are a sweet aroma to Him first, but to others as well. And when we are representing Christ well, what does it look like to be a sweet aroma? It means that, I don't know, we don't panic in difficult situations. We don't worry all the time. We don't cheat people. I had an interesting thing happen on the way home from the women's conference. We stopped at a little gas station to get gas. And I got out and I put my card in, and it didn't do anything except tell me it was good for me to start pumping my gas. And you know, sometimes when you put a card in, you've got to punch things in or answer questions or something, but it didn't do any of that. I just put my card in, and then it said, "You're ready to pump your gas." And so I was like, well, do I pull my card out? What do I do? I went ahead and pulled the card out. I put the gas pump in, I start pumping the gas. When it hit $20, it just cut me off. I was like, well, that's kind of weird, you know, but maybe that's just some sort of safeguard they have in place or something. I don't know. So I ran inside and I was going to get a drink, and I'm standing there in line, and I could see the people in the back, and they're all having this very intense conversation. And then someone says, well, you go tell him, because I don't want to have to tell him. And so I just got the sense that it had something to do with this gas. And so I said, can I interrupt you? I said, is there something going on with the pumps? And the man goes, no, everything's fine. Just go ahead and pay, do get what you need. But the lady came up and she goes, can I ask why you were asking? And I said, well, because I just had a weird experience out there. And I said, it let me pump $20 worth of gas, and then it just stopped me. And I said, there's nothing on my card that should make it stop me. And she goes, And she goes, that's what happened. And so she starts running around talking to people. Well, this man on the other side of my pump had gone in, paid for $20 worth of gas, but he told them my pump number. So I said, well, I need to give you $20 for that, or I need to go out there and give him $20. I'm not sure what I need to do. And she just was like, oh, that is so nice of you. And she just starts carrying on, and she's running around telling people to go tell this one that and this, that, and catch this one. But she just kept turning around, and she goes, thank you. Thank you so much. That is so nice of you. And she kept on and kept on and kept on until finally I just stopped her. And I said, you don't have to keep thanking me for paying for the $20 of gas that's in my car right now. That's the right thing to do. It's not some blessing from God that I got $20. It was a mix-up. And if I'd left there and it had never been figured out and I didn't know it, that's one thing. But I did know it. But when we are going to represent Christ well, we don't cheat people. We don't call a blessing something that isn't a blessing. You know, and here's what's sad. The reason she felt so obligated to thank me so profusely is because the vast majority of people would not do that. We as Christians have to represent Christ well. Michelle got something extra in her bag. She stopped at a little boutique and got something extra in the bag that was she didn't pay for, and she knew it. She stopped at the boutique on the way home and gave them back what was in her bag. That's not a blessing when we know that we got something we didn't pay for. So we've got to represent Christ well. The second thing that Paul says about us is that we are written letters or epistles, and that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize your good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Paul says, you are an open letter for the world to read about Christ. And here's a question I have for you. Is it a love letter? Think about that. There's a lot of letters we can write. Is it a love letter? Is it a letter that tells the world that God loves them, that he died for them, that sin hurts them, and there's a better way? Our lives are a written review of Christ. Think about that. Do we give him 5 stars with our mouth? When I'm talking about all the things going on in my life, do people go, man, that was a 5-star review of Jesus Christ and I need that? Yeah. Or do people go, whoa, sure was a whole lot of complaining there for someone who says Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem you'll ever have. It makes me think about those people that go like down to the Broiler Festival and the fair in Springfield, and they hold up those signs and they say you're going to hell and Jesus Jesus hates divorce and all these very condemning things, and all of that is information that needs to be shared, but it's not the way you introduce Christ to people. We've got to share the love of God, and we do that by our lives being an open love letter about who Christ is. And that's really important. The third thing Paul says is that we are clay jars that hold a treasure within us. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Jars of clay are made from the dust of the earth. They have little value by themselves, but what they carry is very valuable." Just like us. The word says that we were made from the dust and our bodies will return to the dust. But the Christ that we carry inside of us is of infinite value. And he goes on to say in verse 8 that we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Those through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Suffering is necessary sometimes for people to be able to see Christ as Savior. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. This is a beautiful picture of a fragile people facing all manner of adversity with a determination that can only be explained by the treasure that they carry inside of them. They wouldn't give in, they wouldn't back down, and neither will we. Neither will we. The treasure we carry is worth the risk of our being broken. As in the case of Stephen, when his body was finally broken, Christ was poured out. And what a reward that Stephen is receiving now. And what a wonderful reward we've received as a result of his death. And the last thing that he tells us is that we're to be ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." We are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? It's an official representative. The Apostle Paul says in verse 18 that God has given us the task of reconciling people back to God. We do this by acting as his official representatives. An ambassador speaks on behalf of the one who sends them. They can conduct official business with the full authority of the person who sent them behind them. And that's what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 10, was giving them that authority. So I said this earlier, you're always communicating. As an ambassador, you're communicating something right now. Now, don't move, don't move. But the way you're sitting in your seat right now is communicating to the people around you. It's communicating something. I have kids that come into my office for a little talk with the principal. And I pay a lot of attention to how they, whether they sit carefully down into the seat or they flop themselves down in it and practically lay in it. Why? Because they're communicating something to me when they do that. Body language is a real deal. It's called a language because it's communication. But we're always communicating. If you go to school or work without combing your hair or brushing your teeth, you're communicating something to people. And here's the hard part about that is what you think you're communicating may not be what you're communicating at all. You may be communicating that you stayed up too late the night before. You may be communicating that your alarm didn't go off. Or you may be communicating that you literally don't care enough about the people around you to brush your hair or brush your teeth and wash your hair or whatever I said. Maybe you're communicating, as Shelby said to us on a Thursday in chapel when she was leading our chapel, maybe you're just communicating that you're gross. Don't be gross. That was one of the words she gave us. Don't be gross. Good word. But Jesus says, anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. When an ambassador goes to another country, they roll out the red carpet just like it was the president coming in. Why? Because they're an official representative. We represent Christ just like he came to earth and represented the Father. And we do that by recognizing that we're always releasing an aroma. We're always living letters for others to read. We're fragile but fierce and determined because of the treasure that we carry in this fragile clay jar. But we are official representatives of Christ. And we have to know that he will be rejected as we share him. But it's him that they're rejecting. Goes on to say in Matthew 10:41, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. If you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you'll be given a reward like theirs. So to receive a prophet is to honor them for who they are, a man or woman of God, and to receive what they have to say. But let's talk about this for just a second. See, salvation's free. And it's a result of the grace of God. But rewards are based on what you do.
Really?
You have to understand that. I mean, the word tells us that our experience in heaven will be based on what we do here.
Yeah.
We won't all have the same experience in heaven. It will be wonderful and great no matter what. But what we do now matters. Because there are rewards in heaven. But this tells us that there are rewards right now available to us. But it is 100% based on what we do. It says, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God. It says that for a reason. Because it's, if you do it, you get the reward. If you don't, you don't. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all the wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe him. And Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus was not honored in his hometown of Nazareth, and they missed out on their reward.
Yep.
He came, if you read what he did, that's the only place where it doesn't say that he healed all who were afflicted. He came to heal people. He came to deliver people, and they missed it because they would not honor him. Why? Because he's there. The hometown boy, he's their family. And let me tell you something, family is the place where you will not receive the honor you deserve. You just won't. So what is a prophet's reward or the reward given to the righteous? What is that? I want to know what it is. If it's going to tell me I'm going to get it, I'd like to know what it is right now. John Bevere said this. He said, when you honor someone, you position yourself to receive what God has placed on their life.
Wow.
And I think that perfectly encapsulates that. So you got to keep in mind that Jesus is sending these disciples out to minister the good news to other Jews. And their entire theology up to that time had been built upon what the prophets had said. Moses was a prophet of God. He wrote the Torah. And that they studied that. They knew that. But we look at the prophets of the Old Testament, and we honor them because we can look at it backwards and see that they truly were prophets. But they didn't know them, the prophets of the Old Testament, as Old Testament. They were just Testament prophets to them, right? Everything they'd known about God up to that time came from the prophets. So up to that point, these Jews had based their whole lives off the words of the prophets. So what is the prophet's reward? They understood it. They knew the story of the widow of Zarephath. They knew the story of the Shunammite woman. They knew the story of Naaman. They understood that when you honor a prophet, there is a reward that comes with that. And the prophet is whatever blessing the prophet receives is released to you as a reward for your honor. And the same is true for the reward of righteous people. There's a reward for honoring righteousness, receiving the message of righteousness. an eternal reward, which is our salvation, yes, but there is a here and now reward for it. It can be boiled down to this. You kind of become like you, who you hang out with, and you get the blessing of the people that you hang with. And if you hang around with the right people, people who love God and serve God, you begin to love and serve God, and you experience the same rewards that drew you to them in the first place. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy spoken by Old Testament prophets beginning in Genesis. But when he came, he was himself a prophet, the greatest of all prophets. He spoke for God. He foretold of things to come. He corrected. He exhorted. He was a prophet. And if you read verse 41 with that in mind, it says, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you'll be given the same reward as a prophet. Think about that from the perspective of Jesus being the prophet. So then in Romans 8:17, it says, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share his glory, we've got to share his suffering. Doesn't that mean we're getting the reward that Jesus gets? Galatians 4:7, you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. We are co-heirs with Christ. We're getting the reward that Christ gets because we've received the message of the prophet. Ephesians 2:6, he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. When you receive the prophet Jesus, you get the reward that Jesus gets. And it ends with, if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will be rewarded. And let me just say, it matters how we treat each other, because he's talking about followers here. And the reference to the least of my followers is simply a reference to anyone who is a disciple, whether they are mature or immature in the faith, because there's no hierarchy in the kingdom for believers. Right. Nobody is more important than someone else. We will get different rewards based on what we've done, but everyone is equally as loved by God and equally as important to him. And so there is no hierarchy, and there's a reward for us when we honor one another. So if that is true, then the opposite would also be true, which is that we might encounter difficulty when we dishonor one another. And that's a big deal. But I love where this teaching has brought us. I love the timeliness of it, because we're studying the words of Christ as he instructs us on how to reach a lost and dying world with the good news. And that was his mission, reaching the world. And it's still the mission today. The world is still full of lost and dying people who need the message of a Savior. And I love the verse that says in verse 34 in Matthew 10 says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. And I'm not going to re-preach what Pastor taught, but he says, I came. Yeah. Not I was born, but I came. Yeah. Was he born? Yes. And we're getting ready to celebrate his birth, and it's going to be amazing. Hallelujah. But while we know that he was born, we can't fail to recognize that he came. He came by his own choice. Yeah. He has always existed, so long before he ever came, he made a choice to come. He understood the assignment from the beginning. And I get so excited when I think about Christmas. I do love everything about Christmas, and I think most people do. But if I'm being honest, I really think about Christmas and Easter as the same holiday. Sure. I really do. Why? Because Jesus came, and he was on a mission. See, he was teaching the disciples how to live the mission by living his mission. And he came, and he was on a mission. And I can't think about the birth of Christ without thinking about the purpose of his birth, to save us, to rescue us. And we have to be prepared for the opportunities to share his mission. I'm so excited about this year's Christmas concert, because we're doing something a little bit different this year. We're going to sing Christmas music, yes. But we are going to purposefully worship Jesus, not just as a baby, but as a Savior who came. There are a lot of other religions in the world who recognize Jesus as an important person in history. The Muslims say that he was a prophet, but that he wasn't divine. Hindus see him as a holy man. Buddhists see him as an enlightened teacher, and Jews see him as a teacher or a rabbi. But we, we get the opportunity to worship Jesus for who he was and is and will always be. I want you to hear this. He's the Alpha and Omega, the light of the world, the bread of life, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Prophet, High Priest, Messiah, Redeemer, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Bright and Morning Star, the Image of the Invisible God, the Great I Am, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Resurrection and the Life, the Savior, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. He wasn't just some great man. He wasn't just a great prophet. Although he was that, he was so much more. I want us to take this Christmas season and live the mission that Jesus himself set before us. Let's overwhelm the people around us with the light and the love of Christ. And let's honor the greatest of all prophets and soon coming King this Christmas. That's all I've got for y'all. Stand.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.